Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might." Then in Matthew 22, when replying to the Pharisees, and in particular a lawyer, Jesus was asked, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus reached to that verse in Deuteronomy and said, "You will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." He said, "This is the first and the great commandment, and the second is like unto it. You will love your neighbor as yourself." And that second great commandment is found in Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Well, a couple of Wednesdays ago, we were working our way verse by verse through the book of Deuteronomy, and while we were in chapter 6, we came across the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, which led us to discussing those two commandments that Jesus pulled out of the law and put above all the other commandments. And as we were discussing that, I said that the command, "You will love your neighbor as yourself," was in a particular context, that it was always in the context of community. And that prompted this email, which is the basis for this audio Q&A. "Dear Pastor Jim, first of all, thanks very much for your preaching and making it available twice a week on the internet. My wife and I live in Dorset in England, but we almost feel like we are part of the church when we listen. We've never even been to the U.S. I normally agree with everything you say, but you mentioned something this Wednesday about Jesus quoting, 'Love your neighbor as yourself,' and that 'neighbor' didn't necessarily mean an ungodly atheist, but those of your community of believers. Doesn't that contradict the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Pharisees asked, 'Who is my neighbor?' and it was the despised Samaritan? I'm just trying to reconcile these two ideas. Thanks again for your preaching. Best regards, a listener in the UK." Well, I liked that email and that question so much that I wrote back to him and said, "I'm going to create an audio Q&A from your question, so be patient and it'll be coming soon." In order to really answer his question, we have to take it in two parts. First, love your neighbor as yourself, and secondly, the question of the Good Samaritan, which is an excellent question. So to begin, let's take a listen to what I said while we were discussing Deuteronomy 6. "This is the great and the foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." There's no way they saw that coming. There's no way, because that's Leviticus 19:18. He went to Leviticus 19:18, not what they expected in the least. In fact, it's a fairly obscure little verse up until that moment. And within context in Leviticus 19, it's God saying, now within Israel, you Israelites take care of each other, and you Israelites don't hurt each other, and you Israelites love your neighbor as yourself. Because sometimes we get the impression that if we're going to keep that rule, love your neighbor as yourself, that means even if your next-door neighbor is a God-hating, atheistic heathen, you're supposed to treat him as well as you treat your own children. That's not what it says. The first time it was said, it was within the community of Israel, take care of your neighbors. When Jesus quotes it, he's quoting it within the community of Israel. He's still walking and talking among the Jews and talking about neighbors. I contend that it's still talking about community. It's not saying your neighbor, the God-hating, heathen, evil person, treat him as well as you might treat your children. It's saying within the community of Israel or the community of believers, community of the church, it always has a context. And within that context, you treat your neighbor as you treat yourself. Don't let anybody put on you the pressure or the guilt. And I've had this happen before where I have corrected somebody for their ill behavior and had somebody say, "Hey, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself." And I go, "It's very loving what I'm doing right now. I am correcting them in great love, for their ill behavior, and I will treat them like a neighbor when they start becoming a neighbor. When they're part of the community of neighbors that make up Christianity or the church, they will be treated like neighbors. At the moment, I'm going to treat them like heathen who need to convert and repent. Make sense?
Yes.
Okay. So those were the comments that prompted the email. And I do understand why the writer, and probably plenty of other people, wondered about those comments, because I jumped into a fairly controversial area and just touched it and moved on. So that's why I wanted to respond more completely. Leviticus 19. It's part of the Levitical law, obviously, and it's very specific about who the audience is, but it's also very specific in identifying who a neighbor is. So let's start there. Leviticus 19:1, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them." So the speaker is Moses. He's speaking for God, and he's speaking to the particular audience of the sons of Israel. That's important to remember. "Speak to the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his father and his mother, and you shall keep my Sabbath. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. Now, when you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day that you offer it, and the next day, but what remains until the third day shall be burned with fire. So if it is eaten at all on the third day, it is an offense. It will not be accepted. Everyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned the holy thing of the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. Now, when you reap the harvest of the land, you shall not reap to the very corners of the land, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. Nor shall you glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather your fallen fruit of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the needy and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God." God has begun implementing social rules. He's creating the social structure that will establish the community or the society of national Israel. And so the rules continue along that vein. "You shall not steal, nor deal falsely, nor lie to one another. You shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." And then in verse 13 of Leviticus 19, he introduces the concept of a neighbor. "You shall not oppress your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of a hired man are not to remain with you all night until morning. You shall not curse a deaf man, nor place a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall revere your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly." So once again, the neighbor concept comes up, showing that all of these commands are being given within the framework of a community. The community of Israel, the target audience. In verse 16, God says, "You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor." Now in that verse, your people and neighbor are synonymous terms. Verse 17, "You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him." Well, in that verse, fellow countrymen and neighbor are synonymous terms. Then, of course, verse 18, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In that verse, the phrase "sons of your people" is synonymous with your neighbor. And in fact, if you look at the previous verse, if you put verse 17 and 18 together, you see the contrast. "You shall not hate, and you shall love." In verse 17, it's "you shall not hate your fellow countrymen, in verse 18, but you shall love your neighbor. So again, fellow countrymen or sons of your people are synonymous terms with neighbor. And that's what I was really driving at. When the original command came down in Leviticus 19, the command was presented within the context of national Israel and the society of Israel, and the command to love your fellow countrymen or to love the sons of your people is synonymous with you shall love your neighbor. Now that's pretty obvious in that context. The language is very specific. There's not a lot of debate there. So let's move to the question, can the concept of neighbor then be widened out to mean people who live in your proximity? Well, in Deuteronomy 7, the fifth book of the Pentateuch, in the seventh chapter, God gives a command to the same Israelites he has just commanded to love their neighbors as themselves. And the command is this, when the Lord your God brings you into the land where you are entering to possess it and clears away many nations before you, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God delivers them before you and you defeat them, then you shall utterly destroy them. You shall make no covenant with them and show them no favor. Now, of course, showing someone no favor is the inverse, the exact opposite of love them the way you love yourself. In this instance, in Deuteronomy 7, God is dealing with people who are the direct physical neighbors of the Israelites. When they go into the land of Canaan, when they possess the land that God has given them, the surrounding people, their direct physical neighbors, are going to be Hittites and Girgashites and Amorites and Canaanites and Perizzites, Hivites and Jebusites. Those are their neighbors. But God did not say, now love them the way you love yourself. Instead, he said, you're going to defeat them. You're going to destroy them. Don't make a covenant with them and show them no favor. So very early on, God's own word makes a distinction between the community of Israel, who are to love their neighbors as themselves, and the surrounding people groups, the Amorites, who have been occupying the land for the last 400 years until their iniquity has come to the full. And God said, when dealing with them, have no pity on them. Show them no favor. So my point, up to this moment, should be pretty obvious. When the original command came down, love your neighbor as yourself, it was given to the community, the society of Israel. But they were not required to love other people groups the way they were commanded to love each other. Within the community, there were a lot of rules about treating each other fairly, not lying to each other, not cheating each other, essentially loving each other as they would love themselves. But when it came to people groups outside of Israel, those rules don't seem to have applied. Now, as we move into the New Testament, as I mentioned earlier, in Matthew 22, the Pharisees ask Jesus about the Great Command. But actually, back in Matthew 19, there's a very interesting exchange that takes place between Jesus and a young man. We know from the other gospel accounts that he's apparently a rich young ruler. And starting in verse 16 of Matthew 19, he calls out to Jesus and says, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." Well, of course, since Jesus is talking to an Israelite, it is this young man's obligation to keep the commandments. And so he asked Jesus, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now that's really interesting because Jesus cited the fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, and ninth commandment and finished off with, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, that's not one of the original Ten Commandments. And yet Jesus placed it in that high priority. So when we bump into that same concept in Matthew 22, it's no surprise. Jesus has already been stating that you shall love your neighbor as yourself is a primary command. And that takes us to chapter 22. In this instance, Jesus is replying to Pharisees. Verse 15 tells us that the Pharisees went and plotted together how they might trap him in his own words, in the things that he would say. That's why they sent one of their disciples to him along with the Herodians and asked, "Teacher, we know that you are truthful and teach the way of God in truth and defer to no one, for you are not partial to any. Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to give tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their malice and said, "Why are you testing me, you hypocrites?" That's the context when he says, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and the things that are God's you render to God." Hearing this, they were all amazed, and leaving him, they went away. And then some of the Sadducees, who don't believe in a resurrection, came, and they attempted to tie him up in his words. And so verse 34 tells us, "But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him." So the context is, this is a test, another in a series of tests that Matthew 22 recounts for us. They were trying to trip him up in his own words. And so they said to him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and the foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." So the statement, "You will love your neighbor as yourself," was said within the community of Israel, but I dare say that Jesus was not treating the Pharisees as if they were his neighbors. Nor, by the way, did he ever recommend that his followers or that his apostles ever follow the Pharisees and treat them the way they would treat themselves. Nevertheless, the original command in Leviticus was made within the context of Israel, and when Jesus reminded them of it, he was reminding people who were within the community of Israel. Now, of course, that's not the last we hear of that command in the New Testament. In fact, it became a command that Paul picked up on and spread abroad to the churches he wrote to. For instance, when writing to the Romans, in chapter 13, starting at verse 7, he said, "Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." Now, in that verse, Paul just equated one another with neighbor. "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Do this knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep, for now salvation is nearer to us than when we believed." So who is the audience? What's the context? When Paul applied the love your neighbor as yourself rule, he applied it to believers, to people who know the time and whose salvation is nearer to us, that's an inclusive group, than when we believed. He's writing to believers and admonishing the believers that if they love their neighbor as themselves, they are fulfilling the law. I say that that still then is a command within community. It is given within the community of the church. Then when writing to the Galatians in chapter 5, starting at verse 13, Paul writes, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." In that passage, Paul just equated one another and neighbor. Those are interchangeable terms in Paul's thinking. Then he says, but if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. So he's talking about people who have the Spirit of God, who are walking by the Spirit of God, the people he called brethren, the people who serve one another within the church, within community. And of course, James brings it up as well. And he places it in the same context, in the context of church community. In James 2, starting in verse 1, he writes, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. That's the context. Don't play favorites. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed with fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say, you sit here in the good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil motives? Listen, my beloved brethren. Did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The whole context of that passage has to do with the church, has to do with the assembly, and within the assembly, not giving preference to one person over another. Instead, you will love your neighbor as yourself, and in that context, the neighbor is your brother, a fellow member of your congregation, someone who is in your assembly. Now those are the New Testament passages that apply the concept, love your neighbor as yourself. And in every repetition of that rule, it is always in the context of the church, of the assembly, or of Israel. And that's the point that I was driving at. But then our writer from the UK asks the question, well then what about the Good Samaritan? Because the Good Samaritan parable is a direct result of the question, who is my neighbor? The Good Samaritan parable appears in Luke 10. Luke is the only of the four Gospels that recounts this story. In Luke 10, starting at verse 25, we read that a lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, yet again, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Well, that's a really good question, because the lawyer understands the rule, love your neighbor as yourself. But he also wanted to justify himself. Obviously, he had not been particularly loving to many people. And so he apparently wanted to argue about who his neighbor was. And that led to this parable. Starting in verse 30, Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now the details are specific. The fact that he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho shows that he was probably a Jew, a member of the nation of Israel, or at very least he was a believing Gentile, a God-fearer. He was coming from Jerusalem after all. Verse 31 says, and by chance a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now remember that Jesus is talking to a lawyer, a Pharisee. And so the first person who he said passed by was a priest. This, of course, then would have been a fellow Israelite. and also a leader of the people, a religious leader of all people. He ought to be considered a neighbor to the man. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. The Levites were the people who worked in the temple with the priests in the day-to-day administration of the necessities of the temple. So now you have two religious leaders, both a priest and a Levite, who have walked by this man who is half dead and beaten, and neither of them stopped to help. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him. And when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you." Then Jesus asks the pointed question, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Now there's much more going on in this story than meets the eye. I think the reason that our friend from the UK wrote and included the question about this particular parable is that he assumes that the Samaritan, the one that Jesus said was in fact a neighbor, was not part of the community of Israel. And therefore my whole understanding of love your neighbor being within a community is upended, because here you have a Samaritan, not a member of the community of Israel. Well, I think there's a lot more going on here. And I think Jesus was teaching a very important lesson on a couple of different levels. And in order for us to understand the lesson Jesus was teaching, we have to know some of the history that his original audience already knew. And that's going to require us to know a little bit about Samaritans. Somewhere in the area of 722 to 721 BC, the Assyrians invaded the northern kingdom of Israel. And the records of Sargon II of Assyria indicate that he deported 27,290 inhabitants of the former kingdom. Now, according to 2 Kings 17, and also according to Josephus in his Antiquities, the people of Israel were removed by the king of the Assyrians, who the Bible calls Shalmaneser, another name for Sargon II. Well, in order to secure that land, after taking so many people out, the king of the Assyrians brought in non-Israelite people and planted them in the land. And so the story goes, because God sent lions among them to kill them, the king of the Assyrians sent one of the priests from Bethel to teach the new settlers about God's ordinances. And so the eventual result was that the new settlers worshipped both the God of the land, Yahweh, and their other gods from the countries that they originally came from. Now, of course, based on the numbers that I already cited, not all of the inhabitants of the northern kingdom of Israel were transported to the land of the Medes. There were still Israelites living in that area, and over the course of time, relationships built between the foreigners and the Israelites, and intermarriage took place. In fact, the Jewish Encyclopedia reads, "The next reference to the people of Samaria, regarded as the remnant of Israel, is when Josiah suppressed the high places among them, and collected money to repair the house of the Lord from Manasseh to Ephraim and of all the remnant of Israel." That's in 2 Chronicles 34. That the Israelite element still held its own in the north is shown by the incidental mention that there came certain from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, unquote, in the time of Jeremiah, desiring to join in the offerings at the temple. Later on, in the last mention of the Samaritans in the Old Testament, their claim to a participation in the building of the temple was rejected by Zerubbabel. You can read about that in Ezra 4. And no doubt they were rejected on the grounds of their mixed origin. And that's the key element. The nickname Samaritan, as opposed to being a Samarian, a person from Samaria, was used to indicate that these were half-breeds. They had intermixed, intermarried with foreigners, which God had strictly forbidden for his people Israel. So from the 5th century BC onward, relations between the Jews and the Samaritans were constantly hostile. Nevertheless, we do see in the New Testament that despite the often contemptuous attitude, there was still some interaction, like when the disciples bought food in a Samaritan city in John 4:8, or when Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman by the well, after declaring, "I must needs go through Samaria." And in Luke 17, Jesus walked through a certain village where he met 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. They lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And when he saw them, he said to them, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice he glorified God. And he fell down on his face at Christ's feet, giving him thanks. And then Luke tells us, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus spoke to Samaritans, interacted with Samaritans, and he even healed Samaritans. And I find that very interesting because Jesus was quite clear in saying several times that his ministry for the 3.5 years prior to his crucifixion was specifically to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Nevertheless, he must needs go through Samaria, and there he spoke to a Samaritan woman, and an entire community ended up hearing his words, and he even healed a Samaritan who he told to go show himself to the priest. My point is this. Despite the fact that the Jews would say things like, "Say we not well that you are a Samaritan and have a devil?" when they were trying to denounce Jesus. Nevertheless, in Jesus' mindset, and in the history of Israel, Samaritans were, despite being half-breeds, a part of the community of Israel, the very people that Jesus was sent to minister to. Yes, sure, they were hated, but Jesus frequently accepted them despite keeping himself from all the other nations that surrounded Israel. Samaritans are part of the community of Israel. Granted, they were hated, but Jesus wanted that hatred to stop. And so he told the story of the Good Samaritan, which of course would be shocking to his listeners because Samaritans were hated people. But when a Samaritan acted neighborly, Jesus asked the question, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And of course, he said, "The one who showed mercy to him." And Jesus said, "Go and do the same." So go and show mercy to who? To your neighbors. Who is the neighbor in that story? The Samaritan. What Jesus was saying in that parable was, consider Samaritans to be your neighbors. Not because they were foreigners, but because they were, historically, part of the community of Israel. So it was a really good question, and I'm really glad I had a chance to answer it because I love the parable of the Good Samaritan. There are so many lessons we can learn from it, so much we can glean from it. But it doesn't change the fact that whether we're talking about the Old Testament, whether we're talking about the New Testament, whenever we look at the rule being applied, love your neighbor as yourself, it is always within the context of community. And so I stand by the comments that I made a couple of Wednesdays ago. We are called as Christians to love our enemies and pray for those who spitefully use us. But the same Jesus who gave us those commands also told his apostles that if they entered into a city where they weren't accepted and weren't taken care of, they were to leave that city, shake the dust of that city out of their robes, brush it off their feet, and pronounce a curse against that city. That's not exactly loving your neighbor the way you would love yourself. This is the same Jesus who told us not to cast our pearls before swine. And the reason he gave was because they will trample on your pearls and then turn around and rip you apart. And Jesus did not require us to stand there and take the beating. I love the great balance there is in Scripture. Sure, we're called to do good. Sure, we're called to be ambassadors of Christ on this planet. But the command, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself, is given to people who do love the Lord their God with all their heart, and all their soul, and all their strength, and all their mind. That seems obvious enough. Only people who are following that command will also follow the second half of the command, love your neighbor as yourself. And your neighbor is defined as your brethren, as the community, as those who, like you, love the Lord your God. And the parable of the Good Samaritan agrees with that.